My father was a science teacher who was also a farmer. That positioned me so that there were certain things I learned before my city kid friends in town. I knew that when you have sheep, that things happen and you're going to have lambs. None of the ewes ever had a cow or a pig. In almost all cases, it takes one to make one. You can't have another baby sheep without a mother sheep. And this is true of everything except on the farm, I discovered, cats. Because it doesn't take a cat to make a cat. It just takes somebody from town dropping them off. Now, kittens, different story. It still takes one to make one. Today, we're going to be talking about discipleship. And as we talk about discipleship, I'm going to have one topical message on discipleship. The reason we stood on that previous song was because God deserved our attention and our focus. Not because we wanted to give you some extra exercise, because if I'm going to say everything that needs to be said about discipleship, we're going to be here for a while. No, hopefully not. I'm only going to try to give you some high points to make the message God has given today. But within this, as we think about discipleship, it's important for us to understand the concept as Jesus is delivering it to his disciples. Back in that day, a disciple attached themselves to a teacher. They learned from them. They lived with them. And so that the very life that they shared was the life of the teacher. And that their learning was by watching and doing. And so that they would become very much like their teacher. It is within this that the disciple word has come to mean what it does to us as Christians. We are seeking to develop, we are seeking to exhibit, put on display, show to others that Jesus is in us and we are his committed followers. We are his disciple. And so with that, we're going to be looking at discipleship today. But before we get to making disciples, that familiar command that we're all aware of, we need to first realize we need to be one to make one. We all know the command that we are to make disciples. But first, we must be a disciple to have a clue as to how to make a disciple. Imagine a trainer of a corporation that would just come in first day, gangbusters, wanting to go ahead and teach everybody on what the corporation wants them to do. First and foremost, he's got to be able to understand what the corporation wants him to do. Imagine someone coaching a sport that they know absolutely nothing about. You would have to think they wouldn't be very effective. Well, obviously, for the disciple who is commanded to make disciples, that it would be impossible if we did not have a clue as to what it meant to be a disciple before we tried to make one. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Please join me there in your Bibles, if you would. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As we look at this, we can see that what Jesus is doing is he's calling these disciples his own. He's calling them to himself. He's not calling them to a system. He's not calling them to a religion. He's not calling them to a tradition. He's calling them to himself. For it is Jesus that they are to emulate. Not beliefs, not traditions, not a system. Now, it's interesting here that we look at this, and I think so often we get so stuck on this, I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That we have, from time to time, had that mistaken idea, because of these verses, that somehow or another Jesus is attracting us to a life of ease. But that isn't what it says. He is asking us to get rid of one yoke, not so that we can be free, not so that we can be undisciplined, not so we can do whatever we so choose. We unburden ourselves from the yoke of slavery to sin and unrighteousness. And instead, we replace it with the yoke that Jesus is giving us. Because this yoke, which is coming directly from him, is yoking us together with Jesus. And by being yoked together with Jesus, it's not talking about the life of ease. It's not talking about the life of inactivity. It's talking about now you are yoked together with Jesus, and that very fact in and of itself gives you rest for your soul. And because you are yoked with Jesus, you will find, compared to life without him, that that yoke is easy. It doesn't even feel like a burden. But it is active. It's going places. It's doing things. It's expressing the life of Jesus to everyone else around you. And of course, as we do that, we certainly know that as we develop this kind of a decision, that to have this yoke with Jesus, it's not a foregone conclusion. He doesn't give it to us like, okay, now that you have become a believer, okay, you are going to be yoked to me. He kind of gives this here as a choice. We take this over to John chapter 15 where it's talking about abiding in him. Again, it's our choice. We do not become a disciple of Jesus Christ by default. We become a disciple of Christ by choice. We must choose to put off the old yoke and put the new one on. I could just take a moment here for an aside. Don't anybody raise your hand. We've all got our own. We could all raise our hand. How many of you have ever found yourself in which you're going, man, I can't believe it. I set aside being yoked with Jesus to instead yoke myself as a slave to sin all over again. Why? Because I chose to. So we can see that this discipleship thing isn't a foregone conclusion. There's something we have to do. There's something we have to commit to. We need to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ over our life, and we need to submit ourselves underneath it. And unless we do, we will not be demonstrating to others we are his disciple. What proofs, what evidence can we know we are being a disciple? Do you have a devotion to his word? Is this the most important thing in your day? Are you in this book? Are you reading it? Are you interacting with the message God has given to you? And of course, within that then, once you know what God is all about and what he wants you to do, are you seeing the proof that the Holy Spirit is demonstrating his power through your life? Because though you're united with Jesus, though you're yoked with him, unbelievers can't see him. In fact, us believers can't see him either. We know he's there because he's told us he's there. But what everybody else is going to see is just the evidence we give through the power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. That's discipleship. Okay, so as we're looking at this then, Matthew 21:28 is teaching how that we need to obey. The standard for a disciple is to obey. Now, within this, then, the Christian is not having a life that is inactive or passive, but it is a life that is going to be working out the life of Christ through our life. How do we do that? By doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. How many of Jesus' commandments are optional? Good, you're paying attention. None of them. Okay, none of them are optional. If anyone wants to claim they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then they know and they're committed to. Every single command Jesus has ever given needs to be followed, needs to be lived out in my life, because he bought me with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 is telling us that, hey, because you've identified yourself with Jesus Christ, because you've taken the benefits of his death upon yourself, you don't own yourself anymore. You've been purchased by his blood. And so that the life you now live is not yours, belongs to him. Incomplete obedience, a desire for a lack of obedience, is sin. It's throwing off the yoke Jesus has asked you to put on. And it's putting yourself back under that heavy burden. How do you know it? Because of what Jesus says, what happens when you put on his yoke, the opposite should also be true. If you're not doing what he wants you to do, guess what happens? There's no rest for your soul. You're feeling tension. You're feeling like, oh. And of course, we know that all sin is based in selfishness. And so that's for us wanting to tell Jesus what we want to do rather than doing what he wants us to do. Next, let's turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Familiar passage. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How many of us think we picked up our cross and followed him but forget to do it daily? There's a reason we need to do it daily. Yeah, they were trying to save space, so they just put daily in there. If they would have had a little bit more room, they would have written in moment by moment. And of course, to deny oneself, just to make sure everybody understands, let me explain what that means. To deny oneself is to say no to oneself. As soon as you want to do what Jesus doesn't want you to do, that he's made clear in here, that's the exact right time to deny yourself, to say no to yourself, because you are rapidly throwing off the yoke that Jesus has asked you to put on, and you're rapidly putting on that old one that makes you a slave to sin. So we can see denial of ourself, that this idea of being a disciple, of following him as we should, is taking up the idea that sacrifice is involved. And of course, within that, we know Jesus does not force this upon us. It is our choice. It is the decision of our own will. Are we going to choose to be yoked with him, and are we going to choose to stay yoked? John 13, 34 and 35. You know, familiar verses. Many of you could probably quote them, but just to make sure I don't misquote it, I'm going to go ahead and read it out of the Bible instead. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is our ID badge. It's what identifies us as a Christian. And of course, this love thing, you know, it's like, well, what does that mean? Well, we're living in such a way that we are concerned with one another's good rather than our own. That it's a matter of serving them. In the New Testament, though there's other ideas of being a servant, there's other ideas of love than those two. Basically, those words in this aspect are interchangeable. To love someone is to serve someone. To serve someone is to love someone. And that doesn't mean when you're serving somebody for your own advantage. No, that's manipulation. This is out of your heart. You're saying, I want to do what's good for this person because I love them. And I want to do what is best for them with nothing expected in return other than the fact, with me being yoked to Christ, I want to do what he wants me to do. And you're in my path, and so this is the good stuff you get because of him. And so we can see that this is our ID badge. No one can claim to love Jesus and hate his Christian brother. Okay, obviously much more could be said regarding discipleship. I've just used these three passages to show that it takes one to make one. Secondly, we're commissioned. Very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a familiar passage. Most of us will recognize it's called the Great Commission. And, you know, that's not a bad name for it. But the reason it's a Great Commission is twofold. Number one, who it came from. These are the very words of Jesus. Number two, we know that the reason that makes it great is this was not intended just for those 11 disciples. But it was meant for all believers. Wait a minute, you say, Scott. You're sitting here telling us that, you know, hey, to be a believer and to be a disciple are two different levels. Somebody can be a believer in Jesus, but not the committed, devoted, yoked together disciple. So didn't you just change up here? Okay, I did. But it's very clear that as Jesus is, this is recorded in Scripture, in saying that the purpose of those that have come to Jesus Christ is to make disciples is not just for the disciples. It's for every single believer. In other words, look back up to point number one. We should become a disciple so that we would be able to make disciples. And so this is for everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus. They have the idea that, yes, they must become a disciple maker. Imagine, if you will, the completion of a program at a military academy. You know, that as you finish the final bits of the program and you come to graduation, what comes immediately after graduation? You are commissioned into whatever branch of service that you have. Now, they are commissioned, and here let's say you've got 26 graduates standing before them and they're all receiving their commission. Are all as equally prepared? Are all ready to be successful in their new post? Are all ready to embrace whatever part of the world they get sent to? Obviously not. There are going to be those, they all went through the same program. They all spent the same amount of time at the academy. But there's those that seem to be ahead of the rest. There's those who seem to be behind the rest. We've all seen that spiritually. We have those that have been believers for a long, long time and don't seem to be that far along in their spiritual progress. We've seen those that haven't been believers for a very long time, have embraced this as their own, they're yoked together with Jesus, and they're moving forward at a rather fast pace. And I think within that, it becomes very important for us, like it would be those graduates from the military academy. They must focus on their commission, what they have been given to accomplish, just like us as disciples. We must be concerned, focused on our commission, not somebody else's. As we look at what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, you know, hey, all authority is given to me. This is the presupposition of all presuppositions. This automatically is giving him the right, it's giving him the authority to dominate our life, to have authority, to have rule over our life. Can you imagine in this last week, the decisions you made that you could have avoided, whether it just be a little comment, whether it be a thought, whether it be an action, that Jesus dominated your life, that Jesus has the absolute authority over your life? I think that would look a little different. Yes, it would. And that's the reason we so need to always place ourselves before him, that we may follow him as we should. Okay, now as we look here, notice the command is not to go. There where it says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I really don't like the translation there because it's not a verb. It's a participle. A better translation would basically be, as you are going. The idea is here that Jesus is going to be talking not only to these 11, but to every believer from that point forward. As you are going, as you are living your life, as you are engaged in work, as you are engaged in travel, as you are engaged in leisure, the command, make disciples. So that no one can take the excuse, well, that isn't for me because my job isn't a paid professional Christian. Because there's not that very many of those, and so, you know, what's that going to lead to if your paid professionals are the ones that this is for? No, it's not. It's not those of you who go make disciples. As you're going, as you're living your life, make disciples. And so, of course, we know that this making of the disciples is very important of what needs to happen. Notice here, Jesus, as so often in the Word of God, doesn't give us a full explanation. There's not a single one of us in the room who, when we go to our Bible and we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is not a single one of us in this room that does not wish that was a 10-volume set instead of one verse. When it comes to discipleship, these 11 had spent 3 years with Jesus. Nonstop. It needed no further explanation. We've been given these pages. Jesus needed to give us no further explanation. And so it's not telling us how to do it, it's just telling us to do it. And it's very interesting that as we think about that, that, you know, there are scads of material out there. There's tape sets, there's DVDs, there's booklets 1 through 6 to go through on the process of becoming a disciple. And I am here to tell you they're all good. Well, I don't know that they're all good. All of them I have seen are good. And it's important to have order. It's important to have a system, a method, so that as we're piling truth upon truth and being given the opportunity of how to apply it, how to live it out, are all good things. And they're tools that we can employ in being a better disciple of Jesus. Just as long as we remember they're a tool. This program of study is not discipleship. Being yoked, being united with Jesus is. That's discipleship. And of course, all these other things are just there to help. Okay, so, and the reason is that as we understand that it takes time for us to learn. We need to lean upon Jesus. We need to submit to Jesus. We need to be willing to serve Jesus, which is going to mean we're serving others. Number 3, multiplication and not addition. Now you're wondering, what in the world? Hey, you know, we're just trying to do this new education thing where they integrate, you know, science and social studies together kind of thing. Well, here we go with math and theology. God's got a plan. Typically, man's plan doesn't look a whole lot like God's plan. The typical plan for evangelism is this. The professional hired, paid pastor is going to preach, and he's going to win people to Christ. And when he does, they take their place in the congregation. And within the congregation, you've basically got those that are more enthusiastic than the average. And those are the cheerleaders. Go, God. And then you've got those that are are a little bit more subdued, and they're the spectators. And when new ones come and they join, then they will find their place in the sanctuary as well, in which they will either be a cheerleader or a spectator. And let's just take an example here of one. This is just a hypothetical example. It's never existed, but just go with me here. Imagine a church of 100 in which there was a pastor that was just exceptionally zealous on winning the lost for Christ because he believed God. When God said 6 times in the book of Acts, in which our living out our lives is just a continuance of that book, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Okay, so you got this guy, he's all fired up, and he's got his cheerleaders, and he's got his spectators, and he is out. And he wins a new person to the Lord each and every day of his life for the next 10 years. Now, barring, you know, vacation and sickness and you know, those that, you know, maybe moved away or those that have ceased their earthly existence. Just taking the raw numbers. That would mean that a group of 100, inside of 10 years is 3,750. Where are we going to put them? That's man's way. That's addition. Now let's flip it. Let's take a look at it. Let's compare it to Jesus' way of doing it, which is multiplication. Let's say, for instance, that every one of those 100 was committed to being yoked to Jesus and taking serious the idea that they will make disciples. In so doing, though, they aren't like the pastor. They can't do this every day. I mean, they got work. They got a regular job. They've got a family. They've got other crud to deal with in their life. So they can't win somebody every day. So let's say once a month. No. Let's say once a year. Once a year, they win someone to the Lord. So instead of 1 a day for all 365 days a year, the 100 instead only bring 100 in the course of that year. So what's the number look like at the end of 10 years? 102,400. Now, hopefully that just kind of goes, whoa, that was a big number. You know, here we were worried about where we're going to put 3,750. Well, crying out loud, there's nothing we can do with 100,000. There isn't even 100,000 people around us. But the idea should be very simple. God is really, really smart. You know, they have long theological terms to describe that. But God likes order. He likes efficiency. Should we be surprised that his plan is not for addition? It's for multiplication. Because he knows that it works. Quickly, put this one in there. He's starting with 11 guys. And let's just say that with these 11 guys, one to account for their passing. So someone just account for them because they're not going to be there anymore. And then one other. So in other words, for the sake of argument, that each of those original 11 and every generation there hence made two disciples in their lifetime. So one, just to keep the numbers even, because as generations come and go, well, as generations go, that's another word for dying. And that's why we got to have the two instead of the one. So if everybody made two disciples in their life. Now, how many of you think that the first 11 disciples had two disciples that came after them? We know they had hundreds. We know they had thousands. Okay, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, they only had two. And the next generation that came beyond them had two. The one we don't count because it just simply replaces them. The one we do count because that's the number of increase that we're looking at. In 27 generations, starting with that 11, two made disciples in a lifetime, in an entire lifetime. In 27 generations, the number of Christians on the face of the planet would exceed the total of human beings on the planet. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," and he repeated himself in Acts 1:8 and says, "You will be my disciples, and you will go and be my witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth," he absolutely, positively meant it. That within 27 generations, the entire planet would be aligned with Jesus Christ. What would have happened since the Dark Ages to the present? We can only wonder. We can't answer for anybody else. That's not our job. We do need to answer for ourselves. That have been commanded by Jesus, make disciples. You got to be one to make one. Not everybody's going to choose to embrace this multiplication process. But disciples will. Discipleship involves commitment. It's identifying with Christ in his death. It's a renunciation of self in which we set aside our own aims, goals, ambitions for his. It involves sacrifice for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we acknowledge Jesus' right to be obeyed, the right to rule over our life, and may we enlist, eagerly volunteer for being a disciple maker. This is our commission. The whole time while we are continuing to become his disciple. Father, we thank you for the power of your word to just stop us dead in our tracks about how we can be concerned about so many things. And yet in this giant scheme of things, you have commissioned each and every one of us to be a disciple maker. And we, as individuals, will choose. Do I embrace this process, or do I reject it, in which we know what yoke we're carrying? Lord, may we surrender ourselves to you. May we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the command of the Lord. You're already familiar with it. And I know I can't convince you to be a disciple maker. Only you can. Choose wisely. Let us stand. If anyone has a need that they would like to bring to my attention, you may do that at this time. If you have a decision you would like to make public, you can. If you just want to come up here and kneel and pray, please feel free. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have called us your own. You have bought us with the price of your precious blood. You own us. You have the right to rule us. And yet you still leave it up to us to choose to obey you. Lord, may we be impressed with the process of multiplication, that we would embrace it as our own. We thank you for such a marvelous plan. May we be a part of it for Christ's glory and honor, in whose name we pray. Amen.